Well, praise God. How about a round of applause for our worship team this morning? Excellent job, as always. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Again, my name is Sean Patrick, and I'm blessed to serve as the president at Finish Line Ministries International. And we have a connection with LifePoint Church in that LifePoint Church has over and over demonstrated an invaluable amount of love and support for our work in Malawi and Mozambique in Zimbabwe, Africa. And so we're so thankful as a ministry for LifePoint Church. This also happens to be the church that my wife and my two children are members of. So we're blessed to be here every single week and worship together with you. Let me tell you a little bit about something unique that's happening in Malawi that LifePoint's involved in. Just this week, we launched the construction of what we call our vocational training center. This is a place where young adults, post-high school students, will be able to come and learn the craft of welding and metalwork. They'll learn the craft of carpentry and tailoring so that they can go out from this educational process, this training process, and go get a job, go hang out their shingle and start a work of their own, and ultimately be able to move themselves from abject poverty to a place where they would at least be able to afford for themselves a decent home, a warm meal, adequate clothing, adequate food, adequate homes, those sorts of things. So we're excited that construction process has been launched. And LifePoint has helped us purchase the land for this facility. They helped us they're helping us build the carpentry workshop, that part of the ministry there. And so we're really excited and very thankful for what LifePoint's doing. Ultimately, our ministry team over there sees this as an opportunity to, of course, allow the young people who attend the Vocational Training Center to get a leg up and to earn some resources for themselves. Malawi's the third poorest country in the world. It's a challenge over there. But more importantly, we're looking forward to the opportunity to see hundreds of young people, young adults over the years, commit their lives to Jesus Christ as a result of being in our school for a year. So thank you so much, LifePoint, for all you do to love and support our work over in Southeast Africa. Speaking of Africa, just a few years ago, I found myself sitting at the base of a 500-foot climb, a mountain that we needed to traverse in our 4x4 truck. In the truck with me was a man named Love Kapesi, who is the founder of our ministry in Southeast Africa. He was in the driver's seat. I was in the passenger seat, and Love's son, Yohani, was in the back seat. And he was all of about 27, 28 years old at the time. And we sat at the base of this mountain. We needed to get to the top. It was 500 feet high, and because at the top of the mountain, there was a village. And this village had planned an outreach service, and they had about 300 to 400 people planning to come. And our job was to show up and minister to the people who were there, preach the word of God, and call people to come to know Jesus Christ. And so we knew we needed to get to the top, but the rain was falling so heavily that we just kind of had to park the truck and wait. We needed to wait for the rain to pass. And so we did that for what felt like about an hour. And really, it was probably only 15 or 20 minutes, but the rain was so heavy. It was one of those rains that you just couldn't see out of the windshield. And so we're sitting there waiting for the rain to pass. Finally, it does. And I get my first look of this mountain path that we need to climb in this four-wheel drive truck. And it occurs to me that, first of all, this path is only about as wide as the truck. On one side of the path, there is a ravine. On the other side of the path, there is a cliff. And I'm thinking to myself, I'm looking at this and I'm seeing nothing but slipping and sliding happening as we're going to try to do this. So just as I'm getting the words out of my mouth, I'm just about ready to say to Love, we should just walk up. This old boy, I mean, he's all of 52, 53 years old at the time. He puts his hands on the wheel. He revs the engine, throws his hand down to the stick shift, puts it in gear, and we take off like a shot. I mean, it's outrageous. We get 100 feet up this thing, and we are slipping and we're sliding everywhere. I'm literally holding on you know, to the handrail above the window, and I could hear in my mind's eye, I could hear the voices from the few times that I've visited some African American churches. I heard the song, "Yes, Lord, yes, we're going to see the King," and I'm sitting thinking, "Not today, Jesus, not today. There's work to do," and I'm sitting holding on for dear life, and with every left and with every right, as he's trying to avoid potholes, I'm screaming at the top of my voice. I'm saying, "Ravine, ravine!" And then he turns it. There's a cliff, cliff! Like as though something I would say would have some sort of positive impact on love's driving abilities. Literally, the man had his lips pursed. I mean, he was there. He was determined. His hands in the wheel. He was driving that truck like it was the Baja World Championships. I mean, it was remarkable what he was doing with that thing. And we finally, after about 2.5-3 minutes, we get to just about the last 50 feet of the steep incline, and he gives it one last punch. I mean, he gives it everything he has. And as we start to make our way to the top, boom, we crest the top of the ridge, we get a little bit of air, and at that point, I could hear Waylon Jennings in my mind singing, "Just Two Good Old Boys," right? We get a little air and we, boom, we land. The truck comes to a complete stop. In Love Capesi, this austere church planter, he's been in ministry for years and 30 years. He literally fixed his collar, looked over at me and said, "We're here." I couldn't believe what had just transpired. I could not believe what I had just lived through. I said to him, "I can't believe what we just did." And he looked at me, cool, calm, collected, and he said, "Brother, we are alive. God gave us this day. There's nothing we can't do." And then he opened the truck door and got out. I mean, it was the ultimate mic drop moment. I mean, he walked out of that truck like he hit, and I stood there, heart pounding, trying to collect my thoughts, thinking about the profundity of what he just said. And I was like, "Oh my, this is the Lord's day. We are alive. There isn't anything we can do. We just did this moment. There's nothing we can't do." And just as I get ready to get out of the truck, Yohani peeks his head up through between the two seats, and he says to me, "Alive." My dad's crazy. I thought we were gonna die. And at that point, I felt like I must be sitting in a sitcom with my brothers in Africa, because that was a harrowing experience and lighthearted at the same time. Speaking of Africa, I wanted just to share with you that I'm thankful for this church and for all that you do. And everything I share this morning is out of a heart of thankfulness for what LifePoint does and what you do as members of the church here to support world missions globally. And so let's dive into this. I wanted to use the illustration of love and Yohani in this climb to kind of bring us to the point that, if you recall, our series likewise is called Alive. And we are going through this series where our big idea is, of course, that Jesus makes us new. And this morning I want us to discuss the fact that as a part of this newness that we have in Jesus, God has called us to unity and service, because he has a plan and a purpose. God has called you and I to unity and service because he has a plan and purpose. He has an intended outcome, and he is relying upon you and he's relying upon me to play our part. So as we think about being alive, let that roll through your brain. Let that roll through your brain as you think about making yourself new. As a part of that newness, God has given us an activity to pursue. He's given us an action to follow. And so we're gonna dive into Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1-6. We're gonna look at the text, and just to get started, I'll share with you that there's a progression of three steps that I want us to see this morning as we kind of digest everything that the Apostle Paul has to say for us. It's three progressive steps that get us ultimately to where we need to go. And just to let the cat out of the bag, I'll give you the first point in this progression right now. And that's simply this, that selflessness empowers unity. Selflessness empowers unity. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 and following. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to talk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Fair warning, the entire 16 verses that we're going to look at this morning, the Apostle Paul has a tendency to just keep going semicolon, semicolon, add to another thought, add to another thought. So we're going to work hard through these progressions to just try to get to kind of the bottom line of what it is that he's trying to say to this. And in the very beginning, he starts off by challenging the church in Ephesus. And when he challenges the church in Ephesus, we realize that what that means is he's challenging you and I as the church here in Lewis Center. He's challenging, he's encouraging the church around the world with these thoughts. And he starts off by challenging them, asking us to demonstrate with each other humility, to demonstrate with each other peace, to demonstrate with each other patience and gentleness. He asks us to bear with each other in love. And we know this experientially, that this is something that's very easy for us to talk about, but it's not always something easy for us to do. I mean, we all have a challenging time bearing with our family at times. We have a difficulty at times bearing with our coworkers or our friends or our classmates. I mean, all of us, right? We've all got this person in our life. For me, it's my crazy uncle. He's the guy who shows up at the holidays. Once a year we see him and he shows up and he's the guy who always double dips his chips, okay? And he's the guy who always talks about his wife's weight in front of everybody. I mean, overtly uncomfortable. You're just sitting there going, if you could be a fly on the wall, you wouldn't believe what's coming out of this gentleman's mouth. And so you're going, okay, I'll be patient. I'll be humble. I'll treat him with gentleness, right? We've all got that coworker who on the brightest and sunniest of days will figure out a way to bring the entire office or bring the entire team down a little bit, right? They are so doom and gloom maybe that they actually believe that this is the year that Michigan will absolutely beat Ohio State. And I mean, that's how doom and gloom they are. And we also have, maybe we have that friend who has a tendency at times to think of themselves more highly as the rest of the world, more highly than the rest of the world sees them. And so you just kind of have to know and understand that in our lives, we're going to move about and we're going to bump into and meet people who it is very difficult to bear with them in love. It's very difficult to be patient with them, to be gentle with them. And the fact that we're followers of Jesus Christ doesn't mean it's necessarily easy. I mean, we're not given, you know, like this automatic spirit of unity just because we know Jesus. In fact, I would share with you, I believe I put it in your notes, that faith-centered unity requires deliberate and extraordinary effort. It's hard to be unified as a group of people. It's a challenge. And Paul is asking the church in Ephesus, he's asking us to work toward a spirit of unity and peace. He's asking us to set aside our idiosyncrasies. He's asking us to set aside our preferences. He's asking us to set aside those things that are important to us, our economics, our societal status. He's asking us set those aside and instead be unified around what I think of as the important things, the significant things, to be unified around the person of Jesus Christ, to be unified around our faith. The things that we have in common because of Jesus far outweigh the preferences that we have and the heritage that we belong to. Christians have a spiritual oneness, a bond with other believers because of what we share in common. And in the first six verses, Paul points some of those out. I'm just going to highlight a couple of them. He says that we're one body. We can unify around the fact that we're one body. And that's all believers. Everyone who knows Jesus Christ from the day of Pentecost until the day Jesus returns, we're one body in Christ. We are unified by one Spirit. We have the same Holy Spirit. I have the same Holy Spirit living in me that you have living in you, that my brothers and sisters, my friends in Southeast Africa have in them. We can unify around the fact that we share the same Holy Spirit. We can unify around the fact that we have one hope, the Apostle Paul says. And that is the hope that one day, when we take our last breath, we'll receive the reward that we've waited for this entire time. And that is a home in heaven in the presence of Jesus Christ. So there's so much for us to be unified around. In the old days, in the church at least, in the old days, the spirit of disunity was usually circled around or was based upon the doctrinal differences that we might have. We might have differences in how we baptize or how we do communion. Those were the things that typically kind of caused disunity in the church. But over the course of the last 10 years or so, I've seen that kind of denominationalism kind of fade away, and we're more unified around the person of Jesus Christ and his work in our lives, and that's a good thing. But one thing I've noticed, and I'm blessed to travel and meet a lot of people in different churches throughout the year. One thing I have noticed, however, in the church that's confounding to me, it's heart troubling for me, is where we do find disunity is often related to our own selfishness, our own competitiveness with each other, our own desire to maybe get a leg up on someone by putting them down. And that's a terrible and difficult thing, and it causes disunity within the body of Christ. In that vein, I think if the Apostle Paul were here, he would simply say to us, stop fighting, stop quarreling, stop bickering. Instead, he would say to us, be patient with each other. Be gentle with each other. Bear with each other in love. And the more you stop and think about what it takes to be unified, the more the idea of a selfless spirit comes into play. In a group this size, if we're going to be unified, some of us are going to have to let go of some of the preferences that we have. We're going to have to be selfless in that way. Some of us are going to have to let go of the way that we used to do things so that we can move forward to a common goal. The spirit of unity revolves around the idea of you and I being selfless. The idea here is that I would let go of what I want for the sake of the common cause or the common goal that we're all striving for. So think about this progression. Paul first challenges the church in Ephesus. He challenges us. And he simply says to us, be unified. And so the progression goes simply like this. Selflessness empowers unity, point number one. And point number two, unity encourages service. So selflessness empowers unity, and unity encourages service. And we're talking about service here within the context and the walls of Life Point Church, and we're talking about service across the spectrum and within the body of Christ around the world. And we recognize this naturally. We recognize that unity can encourage service because we've all felt at times united or knit together with a group of people that we kind of rolled up our sleeves and got to work with. We pursued together a common goal or a common cause. And when you do that, you know this naturally, when you do that, you kind of walk away from that experience and you feel kind of good about yourself. My good friend Chris Joseph refers to that as the helper's high. And you get that when you're unified with people and you go to work to accomplish something. Now, I would suggest to you that feeling, that helper's high, that unification together, it can become not natural, but rather supernatural when we choose to go to work, when we choose to serve, when we choose to use our gifts and abilities for eternal purposes. It far outweighs the natural high that you get from helping. It becomes eternal. It becomes supernatural. I want us to read Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, and then we're going to skip down to verses 11 and 12. We're going to talk a little bit here about service and the gifts that God gives us to put us to work in his service. Verse 7, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. And he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some shepherds and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Gifts are given to those of us who know Jesus. And chief among those gifts is the gift of grace, the gift of salvation. Jesus, because of his work here on planet Earth, offers to each of us the gift of grace, the gift of salvation. If you stop and think about it for a moment, grace is the catalyst for our salvation. I mean, after all, Jesus left his home in heaven to be born in a stable, to be born in a cave. Jesus left his home in heaven and grew up here on planet Earth so that he could feed the hungry, so that he could heal the sick, so that he could raise the dead. He grew up here on planet Earth so that his blood could be shed, so that he could die on a cross, so that he could be the substitute for our sinfulness. Jesus then was buried. We know the story. He was buried and for 3 days stayed in the tomb, and on the third day rose back to prominence, proving that he had victory and power over death and over Satan and over sin. And we recognize that Jesus did all of this, and because he did this, you and I have the gift of grace afforded to us. But not only do we have the gift of grace, we also have the other gifts of the Spirit of God. Throughout the rest of Paul's epistles, you can read through and you can find different lists of the gifts of the Spirit of God. And I'm just gonna list a few of them for you: administration, discernment, evangelism, faith, helps, hospitality, giving, knowledge, leadership, mercy, serving, teaching, and wisdom. All of these gifts are given to us as believers. Some may have one, some may have one and a half, some may have two. Nobody has zero. All of us have at least one spiritual gift according to the Word of God. But here's the catch. Okay, it's important for us to know that Christ-given spiritual gifts come with an expectation of service. These gifts are not given to us so that we can put them in our back pocket and sit on them. They're not given to us so that every now and again we can flash them like a flashcard and show people, hey, I've got the gift of mercy. No, they're given to us with an expectation from Jesus himself that we would use them to serve him, to serve specifically within the context of the local church. This passage of scripture, Ephesians chapter 4, Paul gets very specific about the role. In fact, he says, look, some who have a gift will use that gift in the context of leading a local church, leading within a local church. And in today's vernacular, that would simply mean that's our pastors, that's our church leaders, that's our ministry directors, the people who have given their lives to work here at Life Point Church and to work in churches across the country and around the world to do this professionally. Their job, they have a specific role. Some of them are called to this, and their role is simply this: to equip the rest of us, those of us who sit in the chairs, to do the work of the ministry. The Apostle Paul calls it doing the work of the ministry for building up the body of Christ. So to break that down, it's very simple. There's two groups of people: church leaders, pastors, teachers. They're the ones who get the plan, they hear from God, they lay out the guidelines, they equip, they prepare us to do the work, and then there's us who carry out the work and accomplish the task. That's God's design for reaching the world for Jesus Christ. We all have a job to do. We all have a calling on our hearts to go out and serve. We're called to serve. We're called to be equipped. And God has a desire that we jump in and serve so that we can help accomplish his purpose and plan. Remember, he has an intended outcome. And that outcome would be that men, women, and children would be redeemed by the work of his son, Jesus. We're all called to serve. We're all called to serve here at Life Point Church. We are called to roll up our sleeves, to get our hands dirty, and go to work and serve. Sometimes maybe the Spirit of God calls us to go do something out of the ordinary, maybe to go to a foreign land or to serve in a unique and different way. Either way, we are all called to serve. I want to share this story with you. It was very profound in my life, and it happened just a few years ago. But in 2017, I was in Malawi, Africa with Pastor Dean, and he was teaching at our pastor's conference. We had brought all 300 of our pastors and ministry leaders within the network of our Finish Line Ministries to one location for 3 days so that they could be trained and equipped and encouraged. And on the final session of the final day, Dean was preaching, and he had just a few minutes left in his time, and he shared with these men something that sticks with me today, and I'm going to do my best to share it with you. And you got to remember, sitting in the audience are 300 men who live in the third poorest country of the world. The clothes that they have on their back is all that they own. They live in mud huts with thatched roofs. They are the poorest of the poor, but they love their church. They're pastors. They love their church. They love their families, and they want to do well in their service to Jesus Christ. So Dean looks at these men assembled, and he challenges them. He challenges them to preach the word, to live the word, and to put their yes on the table. Again, he said, preach the word, live the word, and put your yes on the table. What does it mean to put our yes on the table? It simply means this: looking at God, praying to him, and saying, I'll do whatever it is you want me to do. Now tell me what it is that you'd like me to do. Being willing to say yes before you even know what the request is. Put your yes on the table. Unity encourages service, and we're all called to serve. So the next time the Holy Spirit of God kind of tugs at your heart and suggests in your heart and mind that, you know, maybe you should consider serving in this manner or that manner, will your yes be on the table? Maybe the next time someone from the children's ministry stands up here and says, we need your help, or someone from the greeting team says, hey, we need your help. Whatever the case might be, the opportunities at LifePoint are vast and varied, and there's always room for one more to jump in and help. Jesus gives us a gift. My encouragement to you is to put it to work and make an eternal impact in the lives of people around you. It's a glorious opportunity that we have. Think about it. The God of the universe wants you, he wants me, to help carry out his plan and his purpose to redeem mankind. It's amazing. It's remarkable. I want us to see, in closing here, I want us to see our third progression. Remember, selflessness empowers unity, unity encourages service, and service impacts growth. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 13 through 16. I'm going to read it very quickly to you. There's a lot of run-on here, but I'm going to break it down for us when we're done. Verse 13, until we attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning or craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Whew, that's a mouthful. To break that down for you, I would simply suggest this. The reason that we are equipped, the impact of you and I being equipped, the impact of you and I doing the work of the ministry is simply two words: spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity in our lives as people performing the service, being equipped, and spiritual maturity in the lives of those who we are performing the service for, who we're helping, who we're giving to, who we're ministering to. Spiritual maturity, if you look at verses 13 through 16, is the summarization of those words. It's something that we strive to. There's a purpose and a plan behind. There's a method to the madness. Let me say it better this way. There's a method to Jesus's madness here. His desire is not that we just be equipped for being equipped's sake. His desire isn't that we just serve for service sake. His desire is that we be equipped and that we serve so that we, each of us, will be spiritually mature. His desire is that we be equipped and that we serve so that those that we touch, those that we reach, that they may take a step towards spiritual maturity. Maybe ultimately they would give their lives to Jesus Christ. Spiritual maturity. One of the things that comes to my mind is, you know, we 52 Sundays a year, there's somebody standing here and they're preaching and teaching God's word. And in those moments, when we listen, when we give our heart to that, we are being equipped. When we sit in our small groups and we hear our small group leader challenge and encourage our soul, in those moments, we are being equipped. And when we sign up to help out here around the church to serve in some way that's unique, and somebody takes the time to train us in how it is that we should perform our task, we're being equipped. And all of that is done so that we might be spiritually mature and ready to accomplish the task at hand. Finally, if we receive that equipping, if we're prepared, and we have the opportunity to get our hands dirty and serve our community and serve others and serve people here at the church, it's important for us to know that as a part of God's plan, as a part of his purpose, our efforts will not return void. It may seem like that at time, right? I'm beating my head against the ground. I'm trying to get something accomplished. I'm trying to do something great for Jesus Christ, and I don't seem to be making any headway. It will not return void. You are a part of his plan and a part of his purpose. To be succinct, let me summarize this way. Purposeful service creates profound results. And everything we do to be equipped and everything we do to serve produces profound results. So we're called to jump in and serve, right? As believers, Paul is saying, hey, go do the work of the ministry. Get equipped and go do the work. We're called to serve. We're called to do the work so that individually, so that Sean here, so that I can grow in my spiritual maturity, and so that collectively, if we all do this, right, collectively, we all grow in spiritual maturity. We jump in and we serve so that we can develop a deeper relationship with God. We jump in and we serve so that we can begin to look and emulate the attitudes and actions of Jesus Christ. We are called to serve and jump in so that we might grow in our knowledge of truth. We're called to jump in and serve so that we might, in love, share the truth of the gospel with the world around us. In closing, imagine the gospel impact that we could make. Imagine the gospel impact that we could make if we choose to be selfless, to be unified, if we choose to jump in and serve. What could the impact be here in Lewis Center, Ohio, the surrounding area? What could the impact be across this state, across this country, and around the world? I mean, I'm just thinking out loud, what could we accomplish as a church? What could we accomplish as a ministry here if we apply the Apostle Paul's words? What could we do? What could we do to make an eternal impact? What could we do? And I suppose it would be appropriate this morning to answer that question with the borrowed words of my friend, Love. When he says, hey, we're alive. God has given us this day. There is nothing we can't do. What can we do as a church? What could we accomplish if we choose to be selfless, move in unity, roll up our sleeves, jump in, and serve? Can I pray with you this morning? Maybe you're sitting here this morning or you're watching online and you would say to me, I would love the idea of serving Jesus Christ. I would love the idea of serving within this church. But I have to tell you, I don't yet know him. I don't yet know Jesus Christ. If that's you today, I have good news. Today can be your day of salvation. Today you can speak to God and ask his son Jesus to come into your heart, and to come into your life and to be your Lord and to be your Savior. He can save you from the penalty of your sin. You can enter into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're here today and you would say, I want to do that, I'm going to pray. And if this is the intention of your heart, you can, right where you're seated, you can pray these words silently. You can think them in your heart and mind. And this prayer goes like this. Dear Jesus, thank you for being my sacrifice. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for dying for my sins. Jesus, today I'm turning away from everything I know, my sins and my lifestyle, and I'm asking you to be my Savior and my Lord. Come into my heart this day. Just staying in that attitude of prayer, maybe you prayed that prayer in these moments, and I would encourage you to not start this journey alone, not start your journey of faith by yourself. And so just to give you an opportunity to let one person know, nobody's looking around but me, to let one person know, I'll pray for you. That today you made Jesus the Lord of your life. You invited him into your heart. If that's you today, would you just raise up your hand? I'm not gonna call you out, make you stand. I see one hand, thank you. Praise God. For those of us who know Christ, for those of us who serve the Lord Jesus Christ, I would ask you today to evaluate your level of selflessness, your desire to be unified with the people in your life. I would ask you today to evaluate your efforts to serve the Lord Jesus Christ here in this church and in other opportunities that he might present to you. And just maybe in the quietness of this moment, you can kind of run through your calendar pages in your mind and think through, oh my, I've not served in some time. Oh, and if that's you today, settle that in your heart right now with God. Choose this day to be selfless, to be unified. Choose this day to serve. Let me pray for us and we'll close. Father God, we thank you for the words of the Apostle Paul. We thank you for the challenge to be selfless, to be unified, to serve you, to jump in, to roll up our sleeves, to go through the process of being equipped so that we might spiritually mature. Lord, we thank you for his words this morning. God, we thank you for this church, this place. We thank you for its leadership, its efforts to reach not just the community, but around the world. Lord, we thank you for the power that you give to the local church. And so God, I pray that each and every one of us would choose today to serve you here. Choose this day to be unified with the group of people here so that we might be used of you to reach this world for Jesus Christ. It's in his name I pray, amen. Before I step down, if today you were one of the folks who said yes to Jesus Christ, you said, today I made Jesus my Lord and Savior, I want you to know that back in the back, my right-hand side, the back corner here, There's a place for you that you can go, and there's some information for you. There's folks that you might want to talk to that are back there that can help you get started on your new relationship with Jesus Christ. So thank you so much. I'd encourage you to visit back there. For those of you who are watching online, praise God, thank you. And for those who are here, thank you for allowing me to be with you here at LifePoint today. God bless you, church.